attitude of heart and how we're to serve the Lord. Just this week, an older godly man passed away. Stephen Pat went to Oklahoma to David Bonner's funeral. And Mohammed, a 17-year-old young man, was found dead in his bed. You know, we never know when death will come. There was, maybe he had a congenital, you know, thing as a child, but he was a, you know, a kicker on the football team and quite active, but, you know, not too. But you never know. I mean, they did not expect this. And so, you know, we all will be called one day to meet the Lord, and we never know when that will happen. So we need to be not only ready and serving Him in this life, but ready to meet Him for the next life. We have studied the poor in spirit, that contrite heart, the kind of heart that is going to come humbly and obedient, and knowing that we are poor and in of ourselves, that we are unable to even to be worthy of the Lord's death and His love and His mercy, but we come believing and trusting in that. And we saw and sorrowful and repentive of our sins and our past life, looking to whatever You say, Lord, you know, I will do. The meek, looking to that, however, whatever we are guilty of, and have this attitude towards, I'm going to change. And with others, this attitude towards others. And the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What is our attitude towards being right with God? Always looking for whatever God says that is pleasing to Him, and make those changes in my life. The merciful, we talked about being merciful to others, and how Christ taught and showed mercy to us, and that He expects, and you will see even in this sermon, His attitude for us and His teaching for us, even towards our enemies. To be merciful to them and to pray for them and to do good to them. And so then we come to pure in heart, excuse me, and for they shall see God. And last time we talked about being peacemakers, not only being and looking for peace with God ever as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, but being peacemakers, to teaching and to live at peace as much as possible without leaving truth, without compromising truth, even whatever the cost might be, as we're going to talk about a little bit today. And that brings us to verse 10. Carol, are you able to read 5:10? And let's just go on and read 11 and 12, and we will do these two as a section.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, and so blessed are the blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, there's lots of reasons for us to be persecuted in this life, you know. But Jesus is talking about being persecuted for His name's sake, for doing right in a world of wickedness. What did you think that he was talking about being persecuted. How are some ways? You know, the word there talks about it's a cause effect thing. Because you are doing right or seeking to do right, okay, in it, what God says is right, you are persecuted. So it is a causative kind of verb there, being persecuted. And the verb means to flee because of it. You know, we can remember the Christians in the first century. They're in Acts. Because of persecution of the way, they had to flee their homes. They left their homes. They left their businesses, those that still had some, because, you know, the Jews, if you become a Christian, you know, they had the probability of their livelihood being taken away from them. They were being thrown out of the synagogue, and they weren't having business, things like that. And so they were being persecuted on that level. And so they had to flee for their very lives, or having some kind of harm done to them because of the circumstance. And so we see that those who are made to suffer are oppressed, made to flee from harm because of one's faith in Christ, are the choices that they were making, especially the Gentiles. As we look at the Gentiles believers, as this comes into play, when Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles, what they had to change in their lives and their family and their some of their businesses, and even, you know, and persecution to Paul because of those idol business and things that he went and preached against. And so we see this happening as Jesus talks about you will be persecuted. He told his apostles, okay? He told his apostles let's look at that. He told his apostles, I have that written down, yes, in Matthew 10:22. Let's go over there. You know, of course, he's sending them out to preach. And in Matthew 10:22, it says, and up above that, it says, it is not for you to speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, and it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So, you know, Jesus is warning his apostles there that as they go and do their work, they will be persecuted. When Paul writes Timothy, okay, he says all who live godly will be persecuted in 2 Timothy 3:12. And so let's go over to 1 John 3, and Pat, would you read 1 John 3:11 through 13?
For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That where I'm supposed to be?
Yes, just start with 11, yes.
Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you.
Thought being, he was jealous and he hated Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Don't you find that people in the world will hate you because of you're doing right, and that convicts them of, and especially if you're telling them what the Word of God says, and given a reason for you doing what you do, then that will show them and tell them and convicts them, if they are honest, that they are wrong and not acceptable. And Paul told some of the Gentiles, you know, don't be surprised. I mean, they're going to say things against you because you're not running and doing the same things that they are doing anymore. So they see this change. They see this righteousness in your life. And instead of wanting to have it, although some good, honest hearts come to that, they want to malign and gossip and slander and say ugly things and bring up old things in your life that you've put away. And what are some of the other things that has maybe you all have suffered because you choose to do right, make other choices than some of those around you? What are some of the ways?
Unfortunately, I've lost a relationship with my family.
You know,
because they know that they're not right. We pointed it out to them, and they continue. But also, when that happens, you're under a microscope.
Yes.
And they are watching any and everything that you're doing.
That's right.
And if you slip up somewhere, they will be the first to tell you.
Exactly. And even, you know, we also have that in my family. And it's not just the person that I withdrew from, but when the family reunions, other people have this also, when family reunions and things come around, you get flack from the other members of the family. No, they're doing wrong, but they haven't withdrawn from them. You know, they have a different idea about that. And so you get flack from that. And so you are really the bad person all the way around. You know. And so it happens in families. But what did we just read about? Brothers will be against brothers. And, you know, Jesus in another passage says, I did not bring peace but a sword. You know, the daughter will be against the daughter-in-law. The word of God causes strife because some accept and follow Christ and others refuse. And just like the Pharisees, they sought to kill Jesus. And just like the city of Nazareth, when Jesus started his ministry and he went back to his hometown, the prophet is not welcome, you know, in his hometown. And they tried to stone him and throw him over a cliff. That's what Jesus faced. Well, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, people that he grew up with. But he's telling them who he is and what they needed to be righteous before God. And they tried to stone him and chased him out of the city. And so, you know, this is what righteous people will face. And I've known people who've lost jobs. Either by their employer or themselves quitting because of situations that they had to make a choice whether to do right or to do what their employer said. And so we need to look at the blessing and not count this. You know, we're going to look at attitude here in a minute, you know, about this and how we're facing this. And so, but let's look at the blessing. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 is the blessing of those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a reward. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. Melissa, would you read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19?
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator.
Okay, in this reading, three things jump out at me, other than the fact that you're going to suffer. Okay? The first thing that jumps out at me is rejoice in it. You know, not be downtrodden. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, oh, you know, woe is me. You know, that kind of thing. Yes, it hurts our hearts when we suffer those things, especially from our family or our close friends. Just one quick anecdote. Steve is talking about the Holy Spirit. While I was living in Baton Rouge, I taught one of my friends the Word of God. She was nothing at the time. It was right after we lost our last child. She was a nurse in the hospital. She couldn't believe the faith and the trust and things that Wally and I were doing. So she asked, and there was the opportunity to open the door to faith in Christ and what that does, you know. Because I had to have an emergency hysterectomy at the same time. And so, you know, there were no more children. We had three gifts from God. And then about a year later, we're sitting with friends. She's also an Exxon wife. And we were sitting with friends from Exxon Wives. And she asked me a question because they were all, some of them were of the Baptist religion, and some were actually of a evangelical type thing. And of course, they were all into the Holy Spirit movement. It was getting really revved up in the 70s, okay? And it was even getting into the Lord's church. And so they asked me about the Holy Spirit and how he had put on my heart this, and this, you know, about that. Well, then I commenced to tell them that my understanding of the Scripture was that the Holy Spirit does not, you know, act miraculously on one's heart, that it does it through the Word of God, and that he, you know, and so they literally got up from their seats and moved to another table. And that was the last conversation that she would have with me about religion. So you're going to lose some things, people. And so because you stand up for truth. And so here it is to rejoice in that, though, and not be forlorn. Not be so discouraged that you doubt that God is watching, that God is pleased. Who are we trying to please? Those people, our family, our God. And the second thing that come out to me was that is glorifying God by that. You know, I haven't thought about that particularly. You know, yes, you make good choices because it's right. But this is one of the ways that you glorify God in making these choices and suffering. And then the second thing that I see there is talking about entrusting our souls. It says to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We don't have control sometimes of what people say, what people do, how it's going to affect us. We just make the right choices. We don't know sometimes the outcome of that. But trust God. He does. He's watching. Because he says, let's go 5:10. And after you have suffered, this is 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever. Talking about the kingdom of heaven, here's the lordship. Here is who is king of all time. He's the one who's ruling. He's the one in control. He's the one that you're serving. He's the one that's going to bless. And so, you know, our reward in heaven is great. Now, we turn to 5, 11, and 12 that Carol read. And to me, you know, it sort of changes a little bit of tone. Yes, 5:10 talks about being persecuted. But then it gets down to specifics in a way. And it sort of turns to the avenue of focusing on the tongue. I mean, they're slandered on account of Christians, you know, and they're insulted. So, you know, that can cause us discouragement, but we should not allow it to defeat us or be discouraged so as to not stand for what is right. And so, you know, they falsely accuse. How many of us has been falsely accused of something out of spite or out of a misunderstanding of your motives and those kinds of things? I think we all have. I think we all have. And so, you know, they say hurtful things, they insult, and sometimes it is with malice. And so, you know, the Lord's looking at that too. And we can do what we can. We can approach in a godly way. We can speak to them. We can talk about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mountain. You know, if someone has something against you, you lay your gift at the altar and you go talk to them about it. You know, we talked about that being peaceful, peacemakers. And so, you know, if we do those kinds of things, but there are hearts who turn away that are still going to be like that. And so the Lord gives us the comfort. And so what else would you all say? Did you all have any notes? I know that all of you are great Bible students, that all of you have faced these things, persecuting. What brought up to your mind some of those areas? Or another verse that we might look at that help us?
We just had Daniel in the children's class. And we all know that he had persecution, but he never, not for a minute.
He didn't stop praying. That's right. And he didn't give in to the foods. We may not, you know, have that, but Craig Moore has stood up and said, you know, I used to be a drunk. You know, we all know that. And so he gave up drinking. Can you imagine what his motorcycle buddies, you know, thought about that? And all of us, you know.
One of my favorite passages is in the same book, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right.
I love where they told the king, you know, God is able to save us, but even if he chooses not to, we are not going to bow down and worship you.
That's right. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude that we should have going forward, because they trusted. Jesus went to the cross, and right there, as he's dying on the cross, he entrusted himself to the one, you know, whom he's, and he's talking about God. He entrusted his soul to his Father. And that's what we have to keep in the front of our mind. You know, but we have to have the heart to stand for truth. We can't say, well, I'm going to be persecuted, or somebody's not going to like me, or it is easier, been there, done that, to turn the other way and not address something. sometimes I think I'm praying more for forgiveness for that than I am for something I've done that's wrong. You know, And so we have to be ready to admit that this is what the Lord expects. And let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. You know, the Lord doesn't ask us anything that we can't do or that he hadn't faced himself. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 19 and following. Anna, would you read that, please?
Sure. It says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, the person bears up under sorrows from suffering unjustly."
Okay. Verse 20 through 23 also.
It says, "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously."
Okay, so Jesus. And, you know, I went back. Of course, he went to the cross and he was insulted, you know, and made fun of and everything that during the trial and as he went to the cross and on the cross. But I went back, and one of the things that I found that just really jumped out at me, that Jesus suffered, his teaching and preaching in Matthew 10, and he heals. He does a miracle. And the Jews there actually slander, accuse him of being Beelzebub, doing it by the power of Satan. Beelzebub was their dumb god. So here is Jesus being called Satan when he's done nothing but show love and preach everlasting life and heal people. And here he is being persecuted in this way and slandered and looked down upon in the worst way. But he didn't, you know, he didn't insult back. There was a time, because of the hearts of the Pharisees, that he called them a brood of vipers. But it wasn't personal vengeance. It wasn't personal, "I'm going to get you back" type of thing. I can better you by what I can call you snakes and vipers and so forth. He was doing it to try to get them to see them as themselves instead of their self-righteous self. And so, you know, it's not that we don't need to tell people they're wrong and what they are and what they're saying is wrong. Just don't do it in a mean-spirited, vengeful, "I'm going to get you better than you got me" type of thing. Any thoughts along that? Any other verses or anything?
I had 1 Peter, along with 1 Peter 3, mm-hmm. verse 14, "But even when you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled.
Yeah.
But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in all things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ Jesus will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong."
That's right. Excellent, excellent passage to add to these passages here. Not only the reward and everything, but that we're blessed, and that it is our hope that we have in Him. And so don't fear. Don't fear. And have a good conscience. And be ready to give an account. You know, that's what sometimes, you know, I shy away from, you know, not make the stand. And so there are times when it's better to let it go and readdress at some other time. But there are times that this might be the only opportunity you have, you know. So don't be afraid. Step up. But what does that mean? We have to have this ready in our hearts. We have to know what Jesus said and be able to show them. So that's a continuing thing on our part that we need to be diligent in studying and prayerful in our study so that we can be ready to give an answer. Any other thoughts or questions along that line? Matthew 16:24 through 26 and Mark 8:34 and 38 and then Luke all talk about, let's just turn to Matthew 16. Sandra, would you read Matthew 16:24 through 26, please?
And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Okay, let's turn to Luke 14:15-27. And this is where Jesus is reclining at the table, and 15 says, Luke 14:15-27. And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, talking about when you give a luncheon dinner, do not invite just your friends in return for payment and those kinds of things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to them, "A certain man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.'" And, of course, we know that they go ahead and give excuses. And down through there, you see excuses about they got to go take care of things, excuses they got to go take care of their business, and excuses that, well, I married a wife, and I need to do this, that, and the other. And then in verse 21, he says, "And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.' And great multitudes were following along with him." Okay, and then he says, okay, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Then our verse, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower," so forth and so on. He talks about people who need to count the cost before they start. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So what does it mean to take up one's own cross and follow Jesus? What did you put?
A
his son to that, we must do Christ's will, no matter what it costs.
All right.
Family, whatever.
And it's, you know, what Pat said is absolutely true, the bottom line. But we have to deny self and what we want. What is easy, what makes us comfortable, those kinds of things, what makes us feel good, you know, have, especially with relationships, you know. And so whatever gets in the way of our commitment to the Lord and doing what He says becomes a hindrance. We need to take up that cross, put those things aside, and follow Jesus. Yes?
I thought about when he said, what will we give in exchange for our souls?
Absolutely right.
I thought about decisions sometimes we and others make in exchange for our soul.
That's right. That's
making
right.
Decisions not being here at services, making decisions for all kinds of things that are not wise.
Right. And this is not talking about illness. This isn't talking about staying home with the family or having to work, really, you know, not overtime just for the sake of working overtime and those kinds of things. We know that sometimes men have calls and things that they have to stay and take care of. And sometimes there are family issues, an aged parent, or whatever, you know. The Lord doesn't expect us to just to throw out with the dishwater all of our responsibilities just to come to church, you know, that kind of thing. He expects us to use judgment, righteous judgment, and based on what we know God's Word teaches. And so we know our hearts. God knows our hearts. And unless we get to the point of a seared conscience, talking about keeping a good conscience while ago towards God, we need to choose and make these choices in light of putting God first in our lives. Whether that's vacations, whether that's school activities and things that come up. Our children, my daughter didn't go to camp one year for Scouts because the gospel meeting was going on, you know. And so you've got, from early on, start making choices that will show your children that serving the Lord and putting spiritual things are the most important thing. That the other things are going to pass away, but their soul is worth more than that. And serving God and showing others that you serve God is more important. And to be doing our best to serve the Master. That's what that's what the kingdom of heaven is letting Him be Lord of our lives, in our hearts. In our lives. Do we do it joyously? What's our attitude? You know, we were just talking about being persecuted, rejoice in that. But do we rejoice in that sometimes we're called on by God to be persecuted because we're standing for what's right? Willingly? Thankfully? You know, thank God for having gotten you through this trial over here where you were persecuted or, you know, slandered or maligned or in any other way. Or making the right choice and you see fruits of that. Being thankful. And humbly. You know, sometimes we get our proud shirt on. You know, look what I do for the Lord. You know, we have to be careful of that. God sees that. And it didn't work with Pharisees, and it's not going to work with me. And so, you know, it's trying sometimes. a cross to bear is a burden. But we shouldn't look at it as, you know, burden. But it is. But Christ bore his. And we can too. And, you know, Luke 14:27 said, "You cannot be my disciple." That's pretty straightforward.
If we want to start feeling sorry for ourselves, read 2 Corinthians 11:23-30.
Yes.
And Paul talks about what he had suffered when he was defending himself, defending his apostleship.
Right.
We don't have a scratch compared to what he went.
No, that's right.
So that's what I think about sometimes when you think, "Oh boy, this is hard." And you think,
not really. No. No. And he gave up everything. You know, I was looking over in the passage in Philippians there, you know, how he just counted it for loss. Everything is counted for loss to gain Christ and to reach the goal of being more like Christ and to get to heaven, to have heaven. And he's talking there in Philippians, the third chapter. And so, you know, Jesus puts us to the test. Matthew 16:26 says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're going to stop there. We're going to finish up, Lord willing, those who are called blessed in our next class, and we may be able to start into number 6. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. We will probably go quite quickly through that. That's that first section there. So, Lord willing, we'll see each and every one of you back next Wednesday for class. Any other thoughts or questions about what we covered today? I am so thankful for all of you all and all your input and your example and your encouragement as we encourage one another. And try to be more as Jesus would have each of us to be every day.